Amen. Amen. My name is Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor here at First Open Bible. Just a couple things before we get into God's Word. These are cool shirts, huh? Made new. First Open Bible. These are the shirts that we're doing tonight at baptism. Everybody gets baptized, and anybody on a leadership team or as part of the baptisms is going to be got one of these shirts and is going to be wearing them. I wanted to let you know, if you want a shirt, we're going to be ordering them this week. $15 up to XL. If you need a larger size than XL, then it's 17. But you need to call the office. We're going to get your order. We'd love for you to have it. Yes, it's baptism, but it means more than that, man. Who's made new today? Brand new. Come on now. Come on. Say amen if that's you. Amen. Amen means I agree. Amen. 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 I'm so thankful. A couple other things. I just realized that this is the week, right, on the first, that we have been here 6 years this week. That's incredible. Amen. In so many ways, it feels like we just got here. In so many ways, it feels like forever, right? Right? It's awesome, but we love it. We love this church family. We're so thankful for you. I was just telling Pastor Cody this week, I said, you know what? When we get together, the presence of God is so powerful. It's so awesome. I love the presence of God when we get together, and then I love the people when we get together. This building, it's great, but not necessary. You know that, right? We are the church. We could go outside right now, and we could worship, and the presence of God would be there, and the same people would be there, because we're a family. Amen? We're the family of God, and I'm so thankful for First Open Bible. And I'm thankful we love the Lord, and we love Team Jesus. Tonight at the baptisms, just like we did last year, I wanted to tell you that we're getting together with Lifeline Ministries, which is my friend, Pastor Tim Pridgen, and they're going to have 7 to 10 people get baptized as well. We're going to team together, and we're going to have a celebration, and all of heaven will rejoice, and we'll rejoice together as well. Amen? I'm going to invite you out. It's a party. Last year, I think we can beat the numbers. Last year, we had like 125, 150 people on the lawn, right? It was awesome, right? I don't even know if we killed it, but we killed it in the name of Jesus, right? It was super cool. We had a great time. We packed out. We come together. We talk about what is baptism. We have some testimonies. We baptize people. We have worship. We celebrate. And if you're going to come, bring a side dish. Bring a lawn chair to come, and we eat, we hang out, and if you want to swim, swim. Amen? Guys, girls, both of you, don't wear no toothpieces, though, okay? All right? In the name of Jesus. Right? You got to wear that one piece, men and girls, right? Amen. Or a t-shirt or something. Right? It's just messed up. Yeah, trust me, y'all don't want to see me in a two-piece. That's messed up. So, it's just weird. But I'm excited. I'm so excited. And earlier, if you're new to this church, or you're new to some of the things that the Bible teaches in the book of Acts, I want to tell you what happened this morning. There was a tongue, and there was an interpretation, right? Not a tongue and a translation, right? A tongue and translation would be like if I speak something and Walter says something back in Spanish. But this is a tongue interpretation. That's why sometimes the tongue can be longer than the interpretation, or the interpretation can be longer than the tongue. What is that? What that is the gifts of the Spirit. In the book of Acts, it talks about 9 gifts of the Spirit, and it says it should be evident in the church. It should be evident not only in the church as a corporate, but it should be evident in the church's life, which is you. Amen? 3 people like that. Amen? Amen. 3 people like the 9 gifts of the Spirit. What happened there is it says tongue interpretation is equal to prophecy. So I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, we had a prophecy where God just gave a prophecy. I think it was last week. It was an awesome prophecy where God just spoke through 2 people. Is it a perfect thing? It is not, because you are humans. But what it is, it's inspired by God. It is a word for the church. It's to build up, encourage, and edify. It is to talk to us about what God wants to do this morning. And I'm so thankful that God still speaks to his children. Amen? Amen. And if you want to get into God's Word, or you want to ask questions about the gifts of the Spirit, it's cvansickle@firstopenbible.com. Amen. That's Cody's email address, right? And Actually, that'd be great. Do that. Challenge him. That'd be super cool. If he has questions, he can come and ask me. Amen? And if I have questions, I will go and dig into God's word and say, I got to find this out. That's all you do. That's life is learning. Amen? If you stop learning God's word, you are stalling out. Don't stall out for Jesus. Amen? All right, it's good to see you. We had some good weather this week, didn't we? Right? Last week was hot. This week is much better. It was wonderful, wonderful. So here we are. It's July, the end of July. And we've been preaching on the 3G method. This is central to everything that we do. All of our major decisions for Jesus are, and what we do here as a ministry is central to these three things, right? So we're grounded in the Word. Say it with me. Growing in discipleship and going to serve. Amen. Amen. 3G method. Well, somewhere along the timeline of history, our churches drifted from preaching Jesus' gospel to preaching some powerless imitation. If we're going to see revival in the 21st century, what is revival? It's a life-giving, breathing church. God is going to breathe back into the church a revival that the church comes alive. I want to say something about revival real quick. To revive something means it must have been alive at one point. But we pray for revival, which means it must be dead at some point. So we pray for revival because parts of the church, if not majority of the church, is dead. Come on. It's dead. But God wants to bring revival. What I love about this church is we ain't dead. We're not dead. We not only say what we say, but we are doing what God has called us to do. We got to be people who go to serve. First, you must be grounded in the Word, because if you don't know what the Word says, how are you going to know what to stand on? You got to be grounded in the Word, and then you got to grow in discipleship. There ain't nobody perfect in this world. You need to disciple and be discipled. You got to do both. If you're not doing that, then you need to get grounded in the Word, then you need to grow in discipleship, and then you know how to go out and serve. Amen? Amen. It's a principle of the 12 disciples and Jesus. He did the same thing. You walk with Jesus, you learn with Jesus, then you do with Jesus, and then Jesus ascended to heaven, and you go and be the church. We want revival in the 21st century. Churches across America, I'm convinced it's not going to happen if we don't preach a discipleship gospel and we don't have a discipleship revolution. And what does it start with? Every revival starts with fervent, say it, prayer. Prayer. You know what breaks my heart? We can fill out a Sunday morning, but I say prayer meeting and we have 15. We will never, and I mark this, we will never have revival if we don't start praying. We will never have revival if we don't start praying. We'll never have life back in the church if we don't start praying. Prayer changes everything. Every great revival and every great reformation started with a group of people who prayed, who then prayed, and then prayed, and then prayed, and more people prayed, and prayed, and prayed, and something happened, and then the church came alive, and then the gospel just spread like crazy. See, this kind of discipleship revolution, however, will never happen unless the church returns to preaching the gospel that Jesus preached. Jesus preached. The gospel isn't a prayer and living how you want. If you think it's just a prayer and living how you want, you haven't read God's word, or you got some bad information. There's not one disciple or one person in God's book called the Bible where somebody said one thing and lived how they wanted. If you're a disciple, you follow Jesus, not in and out of the world. In and out of the world, in and out of the world. That is the absolute worst thing you can do. There's nothing worse than a lukewarm Christian. You might as well be all the way cold or all the way hot. If you're jumping in and out, you're riding a fence that will lead you to hell. That's God's gospel. But I have good news. There's always, 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 always. Say always, church. Always. Hope in the Lord. Always hope in the Lord. There's always hope in the Lord. There's always hope in the Lord. It takes a repentant heart full of repentance that comes to God with an honest heart and says, Lord, I messed up. I need you to change me. And there, he shows up, just like that. Just like that. Change your life forever. The gospel message is one of discipleship. Disciples are people who actually do what Jesus did. Jesus' gospel is made up of two powerful and transforming words. They are this: follow me. Follow me. Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20 says, in New King James Version says this, then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Jesus' gospel called people to follow him unconditionally and with no excuses. Oh, but I got this and I got that and I have this problem and I've always hold on to that and my daddy, my grandpa, my auntie, all the, you know, I've always had this. There's no excuses for the kingdom of God. No matter what the cost is, all the way to the end. Jesus never taught that you could be a Christian and not be a disciple. In fact, Jesus warned against such teachings. He says this in Luke chapter 6, 46. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? The gospel Jesus preached was a gospel that only called people to be a disciple, but also to make disciples. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, NIV says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing. Come on now, that's tonight. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If America keeps preaching a non-discipleship gospel, we will keep getting non-unlike Christ converts. Go and therefore make converts of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Allah, Krishna, and John Smith. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one way to the Father, Christ Jesus, the Lord. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, I preached on the last G of the 3G method, going to serve. 2 weeks ago, we kicked off this three-week series of our 3G method. And going to serve, 2 weeks ago, I preached on the vision of our church, the vision and the heart of everything we do that we started over about three and a half years ago when we were chose to be the lead pastors here. And then we sent off the Taylor family. Remember that? What a great celebration that was. We sent them off believing not only that they're going to touch our community, but that God is in this. Team Jesus. They're a part of New City Church, which is doing a new outreach thing, which he's been chosen to lead that, and it's going to be super awesome. And we believe in that, and we want to send them off, just like the church sent off Paul, right? Sends off Paul. And they sent off other believers and other leaders and sent them off to go and spread the gospel. So last week, I preached on what the Bible actually says about the gospel of Jesus. It is discipleship. It's not about hyper grace or hyper prosperity. I know those people in America that makes very mad, right? I turn on Daystar, I turn on all these things. I'm not saying everything on there is bad, but I turn on these and they just feed me and make me feel good about myself. And you're right, I should have everything in the world because I deserve it. When does the Bible say you deserve anything other than death? But because of God's grace, we don't get death. We live for eternity. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, what does Lord mean? He rules and reigns in your life. Preaching against hyper grace and hyper prosperity. Do we just keep on sinning? Do we keep on sinning? Paul says, absolutely not. When you do that, when you know what you're doing and you keep doing it over and over again, what you've done about God's grace is you've cheapened it. Right? One example that we've heard before is that when Jesus takes something from you, he washes it in the blood. And when you take it back out, you pull in and you grab it right from the blood and you take it right back out and you carry it in your life. Right? What an interesting thought. You're set free, church. You're set free. I'm not saying you got to be perfect. You serve the perfect one. But what I'm saying is you have power over that through Jesus and through what he's done. See, discipleship is following Jesus, not our own pleasures. And we were growing in discipleship. So this morning, I want us to talk about the first one, grounded in the Word of God. Grounded in the Word. Grounded in the Word. It's our last one of this series. When we speak of the gospel that Jesus preached, it's critical that we be grounded in the Word. By examining the New Testament Gospels, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are inspired records of, and they reveal what Jesus' gospel is to us. Each of these four Gospels give us a different perspective. That's what I love. I'm a guy about details, so I really like the book of Luke, right? The doctor who really gets into details about things, right? But I was saved through love, so I really like the book of John because it kept telling me about love. And if you really get into it, and you, maybe you don't think about it, but you think, man, John is really into himself. Sorry, John in the back there and any other Johns, right? I'm not meaning you. I mean the guy that wrote the Bible, right? Okay, part of the Bible here. He's really into himself. He keeps calling himself the beloved one. I'm the beloved. I'm the beloved. Hey, look at me. God loves me. Loves me. Loves me. And you think, man, this guy is arrogant. Like, he's all into himself. No, 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 no. You really get into it and you realize God's love. He's a guy that realized and had an epiphany. I am God's beloved, right? And he doesn't know himself any other way. He loved, and he was part of the inner circle with Jesus. He had 12, but he really had 3 best friends, right? 3 that he really, really walked with all the time. And I love the different perspectives of the Gospels. And what's cool about the different perspectives of the Gospels is it's saying the same thing, but it might give different details, different angles. You might see it through a different personality. Just like if we were all to witness something, all of us would have a similar story, but we'd have our own glasses to look through and our own emotions and our own personality, but we'd be telling the same story, but we might give a little bit different details. I love that. And each one tells about Jesus, his life, his love, his sacrifice, his ministry, and his transforming teachings. This morning, I want us to be grounded in Mark's gospel as we dig deep together in God's word. I want you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in front of you. If you're in the front seat, there's one underneath you if you're in the front. Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament. Biblical scholars generally accept that Mark wrote his gospel before others did, giving us the first written record of Jesus' life and his teachings. Also, Mark's gospel reveals the gospel that Jesus preached in 2 specific passages. We're going to read 2 specific passages, what Jesus actually preached about the gospel. We're going to read Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Then we're going to go to Mark chapter 8, read verses 27 through 31. With these 2 passages, it makes it very clear that there are 7 elements essential to Jesus' gospel. 7 elements we're going to break down. If you have your bulletin, I hope you grabbed one this morning. There's notes in there. You'll see it. I want you to pull them out. If your neighbor's not going to use them, grab it from your neighbor. But there, you're going to fill in some notes today. The 7 elements essential to Jesus' gospel. The 7 things that Jesus actually preached. Each of these 7 elements is not only embedded with discipleship, but it also leads to discipleship. In the Gospels, we find the Bible tells us that what Jesus preached, but only sometimes it actually records what Jesus did preach. You know what I'm saying? Like sometimes in the Gospels it says, well, Jesus went and he preached, or he ministered, or he went to these people, and this is kind of the sum of what happened. But then there's times it says in God's word that Jesus preached, and then it quotes him exactly what he said. Here's one of the very important sections of Scripture that says exactly what Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching, right? Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, quote, this is Jesus, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As Jesus walked, end quote, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, quote, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men," end quote. Please note, I want you to notice on verse 14 when Jesus was, it says this, he was preaching. Or some of your versions might say proclaiming. He was proclaiming the good news, preaching the good news. He was saying the good news of Jesus. He was saying the good news of his Father. He was preaching the gospel. So you can take this text or that text or this principle or this idea or this fundamental truth from the Bible and make up what the gospel is. But Jesus himself in this section of Scripture preached what the gospel is. So I want us to be grounded in the word this morning. Amen? This morning, I want us to look into Scripture and find the elements of the Jesus' gospel, what Jesus preached about the gospel. The four elements I want us to list, don't list one through four real quick. I'm just going to list them, and we're going to place them where they go. Okay? In Mark chapter 1, we heard these four things that we just read in these verses. We heard that God's kingdom is here. We heard repent of sin. We heard believe in the gospel. And then it says come and follow me or follow Jesus. Jesus said these things. These make up both content and calling. The content of Jesus' gospel at this point was all about the kingdom of God. That's the content. The calling of Jesus' gospel involves us, right? The calling. What do we do? Repentance, belief, and following Jesus. I was reading this book this past couple weeks called The Discipleship Gospel by Bill Hull and Bell Sobels. And they put these seven elements together, what they call the Jesus Gospel. And I want us to place it where they placed it. I love how they place these. This is how they placed it. So number one is this. God's kingdom is here. Number one, God's kingdom is here. Right? What Jesus actually preached. God's kingdom is here. I see a lot of faces, right? Note takers or history makers now. Don't want to be history. You want to be a part of history. All right, number two, skip over it. Number three, skip over it. Number four, skip over it. Jump down to number five. Number five is repent of sin. Repent of sin. And number six, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Number seven, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. So according to Mark chapter 1 and what Jesus preached, we notice that God's gospel is first and foremost about the kingdom of God. Jesus preached about the kingdom of God over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. That's the content. This is very significant that Jesus would say that the gospel he preached is about the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the first thing he said. It's so vital, church. The kingdom of God. You know there's two kingdoms, right? What are the kingdoms? Say it if you know it. Kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. Kingdom of God, kingdom of light. And what's the other one? Kingdom of darkness. Satan's kingdom, the devil, evil, right? The world. Who runs this world? Right now, till Jesus comes back, who runs this world? Satan runs this world, right? So you are serving one of two kingdoms. right? You're serving the kingdom of light, or you're serving the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus preached more about anything else than the number one thing he preached about was the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. He preached it over and over again because he wanted us to understand how important it is. So think about this when you're discipling someone. It's very vital that we disciple like Jesus did. Do you talk about the kingdom of God? It's the most important thing that Jesus talked about. Do you talk about the kingdom of God? Because it's vital to what the gospel Jesus actually preached. This reveals that the coming of God's kingdom is essential to the gospel of Jesus and that he actually preached this. Simply put, Jesus' gospel was first about the kingdom of God. If we jump down to number 5 and through 7, the essential things that we just listed in the gospel, it starts to show us about the call of Jesus' gospel. Jesus called people to respond to his proclamation of the gospel by repenting of sin, believing, and following him. The call and the content, they go hand in hand, right? It's hard to be called to something if you don't know the content of what you're being called to. Right? If I don't know where I'm going and I don't know the heart of it and I don't know the content, what is behind all this? Why would I want to follow? Why do I want to be a part of that? Why do you want to call me if I don't know where I'm going, right? If I don't know what I'm doing? That's why it's very vital, church, that we understand as believers what the kingdom of God is. Because it's hard to say, hey, you've been serving the kingdom of darkness, you've been serving your own pleasures and your own flesh and the devil, but come and follow me, Jesus, but you don't tell him what kind of kingdom he's from, who he is, what kind of king he is. The gospel isn't just about information. It's about transformation. You can get to hell in 6 feet. From your head to your heart. If all you do and all you know is information about God, it will not send you to heaven. It must be a heart change. That is not 6 feet. That is one giant. More like a foot. Brother, you are off. What are you talking about? I know everybody here is like, oh, that's good, but what? I could feel it. Y'all stared at me differently than what you normally stare at me like. This is the normal stare, and this is the stare I just got. Yeah, I'm going to tell him about that later. I'm going to send him an email probably. 6 feet. You know. Literally, that's all you got from this morning? Come on now. Amen. More like a foot, but you can be sent to hell if all it is information. All it is information. All it is information. Right? Jesus said, I'm going to make rivers of living water flow out of your head. No. Out of your belly. Right? It's got to be who you are. It's got to be in you. It's got to be about your heart. It's got to be your inner being. It's got to be all about you. Rivers, right? The life is here. You got to have both. If all you are is a walking around emotional, like, woo, I just got to get my highs all the time, right? I like being a Pentecostal because we feel everything. We talk about it. If that's all you are, then you're never going to be grounded, right? You're going to walk around with a bunch of zeal with no wisdom. Right? But if all you're doing is walking around with wisdom and no zeal, you're going to be a dried up Christian and a lot of people going to look at you like a hypocrite or like somebody that just judges everybody and all you are is in your head all the time. I got this information. Go to hell. Robot, right? God didn't make no robots, but you're walking around with all this information, but you ain't never feeling anything. Connect them, church. Connect them. Connect them. Connect them. Ground yourself in the word, grow in discipleship, and then go with compassion. Go with your heart. Go with being compelled to do what Jesus did. And if you really read God's word, there ain't no way that you can't be compelled. Right? Next month's about compassion. You cannot read God's word without and really getting into God's word without having compassion for the lost. You can't have compassion for what God did for your life, right? Who am I? I mean, something changes when you really, really read God's word, like, wow, this is for me. The gospel isn't just about information, it's about transformation. Jesus didn't just preach that the kingdom of God had already come, he also calls people to respond to it. Repent, believe, follow me. Repentance and belief are always the first steps of a new life in Jesus. All right, you're in Mark chapter 1. Will you go 7 more chapters to Mark chapter 8 for me, please? See, this is, we're about to dig into the second critical passage that we find in the book of Mark about the gospel that Jesus preached. What is special about these verses that we're about to read and the context that they have as a whole about the gospel is Mark chapter 8 is a huge turning point theologically and geographically. It's a huge turning point theologically in Mark chapter 8. Just, wow, what a shift, right? You ever been in church and then all of a sudden you're like, bam, woo, we just felt that. What a shift in the atmosphere. Three people excited about that, right? And they're part, most of them were in the back. Come on now. I thought the fire was closer when you get to the front of the altar, but apparently it's in the back. I'm moving next week. No, I like me in the front so I can get up quicker. God's presence is everywhere. You know, I'm just playing, right? I love, sinners are in the back, right? I love doing that, right? Pastor Stephen sat back there a couple months ago and said, you realize this is where the sinners sit, right? You know, I was just playing. You know, I'm totally playing, right? I think he cried. I'm sorry. Not really. Mark chapter 8. Move on, Pastor Harris. Move on. I love Mark chapter 8 because there's this huge point theologically that shifts. Scholars agree that Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 8 have a two-year gap between them. There's 2 years between Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 8. What this means is for 2 years, Jesus had been proclaiming or preaching part of the gospel. Mark chapter 1 reveals 4 key elements of the gospel that Jesus preached. 2 years later, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus reveals the last 3 that were missing. Last 3. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 31. I'm going to read it in the NLT. If you opened a book here today at church, we have the NLT version for you. So that's what I'm going to read out of. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. And they were walking along. He asked them, okay, quote, who do people say that I am? End quote. Well, they replied, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're one of the prophets. And he asked them, but, right? You ever done that before? Somebody asks you a question and you say something, they're like, dude, that's not even what I asked you. Right? That's Jesus right now. Right? He's like, who do people say I am? He's like, okay, cool. That's cool. But I'm asking you guys now. I'm asking you, but who do you say that I am? And they might say that, but who do you say that I am? Peter replied, you are the Messiah. But Jesus warned them not to tell anybody about him. Right? Sometimes you stop there, but keep going. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man, okay, here's a reference as we get grounded in the Word of God. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. So that's why we say that, the Son of Man. Jesus, that's how he refers to him. It's the Son of Man. So Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man, I must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Right? What we're reading right here has a lot going on. Not just in what's going on in this conversation, but like what's going on around them in this time. These verses represent a major moment in gospel revelation. The Apostle Peter confesses that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, right? This is the first time that this has happened. These verses in Mark chapter 8 reveal that they're the 3 other elements of the Jesus gospel, what Jesus actually preached. They reveal that Jesus is Christ, and that he would die, and that he would be resurrected 3 days later. The first 8 chapters of Mark, all kinds of people expressed who they thought Jesus was. His own family thought he was out of his mind, right? There's something wrong with that guy. The scribes said Jesus was possessed by an evil spirit, or possibly even Satan himself. The people of Capernaum called him a teacher. That's great, man. He really knows the word. He knows the scriptures. He knows the Torah. He's a great teacher. The people of Nazareth, where he grew up, right, couldn't think of him any more than a simple carpenter. The hardest place to preach is to your own family and your own hometown. Even Jesus couldn't preach to them because they had no faith. You're just that guy, I remember, right? Right, if I went back to Hillsboro, Oregon, where I grew up, and I preached, some of them might think, psh, I remember that NSYNC-looking kid, right? Whatever, man, that guy, where all this come from? I don't know if I believe all that. It's one of the hardest places to preach. It said that when Jesus went, even there, he only healed some. Now, let that theologically get around you a little bit. Jesus, the Son of God, could only heal some. Tell me what that means about our faith. Come on now. So, some more things about what people thought of Jesus. King Herod believed that he was John the Baptist reincarnated from the dead. He's resurrected. That must be John the Baptist again. Others said that he was Elijah or he was one of the prophets. Up until now, as far as we know in God's word, the disciples have never said who Jesus was. They had not said who they believe him to be until Mark chapter 8. Now, I love straight shooters. You like straight shooters? I love straight shooters, right? I don't got to think all day about what they really mean. What are they talking about? What kind of angle are they coming at, right? They're just straight shooter. I'm going to tell you how it is, and this is how it is, right? It's like, okay, cool. Now, I don't like straight shooters that got no couth, right? They ain't got no love, and they just kind of give it to you how it is. Like, man, I know truth and love. Remember that, right? Show me a little love right there. But I love straight shooters. People who just get right to the point and get to the heart of it all. They get right to it. Jesus asked the 12 disciples, point blank, straight shooter, who do you say I am? All right, I'm going to be a straight shooter today. Who do you say Jesus is? 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 Jesus said, who do you say I am? I love Peter, right? One of my favorite people in the Bible. How many times have I acted like Peter in a good way and a bad way? Right? Y'all laughing because you know me, probably, okay? Peter's also a straight shooter. Right? Nobody else spoke up. Disciples, who do you say I am? You're the Messiah. You're Christ. This is a powerful recognition and a life-altering proclamation. FYI, I want to tell you this. Christ is the Greek translation for the Hebrew word Messiah. Same thing, right? Hebrew word, Messiah. Greek word, Christ. Some gospels say one or the other. It's the same word. This is the first time in the book of Mark that someone calls Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. When Peter makes this theologically loaded statement, from the Old Testament, it's a profound moment in the Gospel of Mark. See, to first century Jews, the word Christ was a holy word. You don't just throw around that word, right? Like some people now do. You know what I do when people say, oh, Jesus Christ? Literally, they just walk around like, oh, Jesus Christ. I say, Lord and Savior. I do. I get dirty looks. I'm like, I thought you were talking to him. Right? Nobody go around going, oh, Allah, Krishna, oh, right? Nobody does that, right? So you just say, right? Lord and Savior. See, isn't that funny? Even believers who don't follow God still know how holy that word is because they want to use it as a cuss word. They want to use it in slang. They want to use it and it kind of like, ooh, I don't like that. See, even then, people don't even say it. It was held for a special purpose. It was holy. It's a holy word. It was reserved exclusively for the long-awaited Messiah. Hosanna! Hosanna! God's promise, God's promised Savior of the world is here. Messiah, Christ. To profess Jesus as Christ, like Peter did, was a proclamation that Jesus, he's the one that all of Scripture had been written about. And he's the one that fulfills all Scripture. Right? I didn't come here to change the law. He came to fulfill the law. This is huge. See, a lot of times we just read the Word of God and we skip over stuff like this because we heard it before. But you got to get grounded in the Word, right? When Peter professed with his mouth that he was Messiah and Christ, the whole atmosphere changed. Everything changed. Theologically, right then and there, the whole story changed. Everything changed. When Peter makes this recognition and proclamation, it is then and only then that Jesus begins, check this out, that it was only then that Jesus begins to speak to the disciples about his death, his resurrection, and he's never talked to them before about that topic. Think of the things Jesus wants to reveal to you and me if we truly recognize him as Messiah and Christ. See, when you truly recognize Jesus for who he is, all things change. New revelation will come to you, right? If you feel stale or you feel stuck in what your relationship with God is like, I want to encourage you to get grounded in the Word and recognize Jesus as Messiah. All things will change. Don't just confess it, live it, live it, live it, live it, right? It's not just information, it's transformation. Jesus goes on in the next two chapters in the book of Mark, and he tells the 12 disciples about his death and resurrection two more times, one in each book. See, he never did it before, and now that they recognize that he's Messiah, he's going to open up all kinds of mysteries, all kinds of wonderful things. See, God can't give you something if you're not prepared for it, because God doesn't put you out there to fail. He won't put you out there to be confused. God wants to bring revelation when you're faithful with little. He wants to give you more. And then he wants to give you more. You got to be faithful. And you're like, man, God doesn't give me much because you haven't even been faithful with the little. See, but revelation comes. And so once they recognize that, two more times in Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells them again about his death and resurrection. When Peter confesses Jesus as Christ, a massive shift happened in how Jesus then discipled the 12 disciples forever. There's a massive shift that happened in how Jesus discipled once, then once he became Messiah, proclaimed Messiah, he changed the way he discipled them. After this event, we see that Jesus almost exclusively spends all his time with his disciples. Jesus kept teaching them the true cost of being a disciple of his. Theologically, Mark chapter 8, 31 through 34 is so weighty, right? All of a sudden your Bible just went, whoa, boom, right? On your heart, just boom. Jesus prophesied what we now know is the last three key elements that are essential to the gospel that Jesus actually preached. Jesus is Christ, and he would die, and he'd be resurrected in 3 days. There's another well-known part of Scripture that confirms these last three elements of what Jesus' gospel actually is and what he preached. You can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. I'm going to read it for you in the NIV. Now, brothers and sisters, right? This is Paul talking. Paul's writing the Corinthian church, right? And he's telling them, and he wants to confirm these things. So Paul this morning is speaking to us, church, to confirm what Jesus actually preached. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you about the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. What I love there is this. Just because you heard the word of God doesn't mean you live the word of God. Just because you sit in church don't make you a Christian. No, it does not. That's what they all think. That don't make it truth. That's what I'm up here preaching, brother. Come on now. Woo! I'm glad you're in the front row. Amen. It's so, so vital that you understand what Jesus actually preached, not what the American church has been feeding us, okay? Not what our own selfish desires want us to believe. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What is the gospel? Verse 3 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For what I've received, I pass on to you. What does that say? As of, what does that say? First importance. Say it again. First importance. What does that mean? That means first importance. Right? I got to read what's next. If that's first importance, if Paul's telling me maybe the greatest Christian of all time, right? This is what he says, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures. So let's finish. If you have your notes today, let's finish those, the last seven together. Number one, God's kingdom is here. Number two, Jesus is Christ or Messiah. Jesus is Messiah or Jesus is Christ. Number three, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. Number four, Jesus was resurrected. You can even add, on the third day if you want. Jesus was resurrected. Anybody or anything anybody else believes in, including aliens, right? They all gonna die or they're dead, but Jesus is alive. He was resurrected. There ain't no other profession of faith ever that can say the same thing. It's one of the greatest things that separates Christianity from every other religion. Number five, repent of sin. Number six, believe the gospel. Number seven, follow Jesus. These seven elements make up the Jesus gospel, the gospel Jesus actually preached himself. And we're coming to a conclusion here. It gives us a great outline of what discipleship is, right? It's not the whole thing. It's a great outline. It's an outline of what the gospel is. See, as we're grounded in the word, we need to understand to become a disciple, to become an actual Christian, these seven elements that we just said must be foundational in your life. If you have six of seven, you do not have everything Jesus preached. If you believe five out of seven, one out of seven, three out of seven, or kind of shady on all of them, you are not living as a Christian, you are not living as a disciple, and you don't believe what Jesus actually preached. See, these seven elements not only need to be information, but they need to be activated and applied to your life. They must be both content and calling within your life. So last week I asked a question. Right? All of us are called to be unashamed of the gospel. All Christians are unashamed of the gospel. What's the gospel? Huh? Right? Boom. Man. It's more than a word. You could write papers about it. But the gospel should be simple enough that even a child can understand, but complex enough that you can't stop writing about it. The gospel is more than what we just think it is. What is the gospel? Well, if we get grounded in God's word, you know what? What better source to hear what the gospel is than from Jesus' mouth himself, right? what Jesus actually preached, from what came out of his mouth. And that's why I'm thankful that Mark wrote down things in his gospel, what Jesus said, word for word. He wrote, ooh, he's writing. I'm going to write that down. Amen. Oh, yes, good. Right? I'm going to pass that on. The Spirit of God is upon him, and he said, ooh, God, I got to write this, because it's going to be important that July 28th at 1218 in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, that a church called First Open Bible can hear what Jesus actually preached, and they'll follow the gospel and not what tradition or what other people believe or what maybe I have in my mind or what I want and prefer, but I got to write this down because people need to hear what Jesus actually said. 2,000 years ago, God was thinking about this moment. That's why he's sovereign. What is the gospel? I want to give you just what I wrote down what the gospel is. The gospel is the truth that we are all sinners, we are all enemies, we are all criminals before God. And we're under the sentence of eternal death and separation from God, from all that is good. In his love for us, God the Father sent God the Son to earth to become a man. Jesus was born and lived a sinless life. He allowed himself to be crucified as he hung on the cross, a criminal's death. God the Father took our sins and put them on Jesus and punished him in our place. Jesus took the wrath of God for you and for me, and he died. His body was placed in a tomb. And on the third day, he came back from the dead to never die again. God in his love and with his grace has overcome the two enemies, the greatest enemies, sin and death. And those who repent of their sins and recognize Jesus as Messiah and profess with their mouth and trust him to save them from eternal condemnation are forgiven of their sins, and they're given eternal life with God. That is the gospel. Christ crucified. Christ alive. And if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you live your life for him, he becomes the Lord of your life, you shall not die. You will live forever. But if you say a prayer and live how you want, you are not following Jesus. It is not the gospel. It is not what Jesus preached. If you don't believe that God's kingdom is here, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, if you don't believe that Jesus died for our sins, if you don't believe that Jesus was resurrected, if you don't repent of your sins, and if you don't believe the gospel, and if you don't follow Jesus, you are not a disciple of Christ. But if you do, you will live forever in eternity. And God's kingdom is here. When Jesus came, God's kingdom is here. Heaven can be here on earth. When you accept Christ, that's not the end, that's the beginning. That's the beginning. This world needs believers who not only hear these seven, believe these seven, read about these seven, disciple through these seven, and go and do these seven. They are people that live for these seven. When that happens, revival will come. You'll be forced to your knees to pray, and revival will come. The power and the presence of God will be here, and the world will know the real God. See, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why, Paul? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew that God works his power through the gospel to take people from death unto life, just like what we're doing tonight in baptisms. People stand in death. They stand in their sin. They die in the water, and they come up resurrected just like Jesus did 2,000 years ago from that grave. It's a representation. It's a proclamation. It is showing the world that I'm following Jesus. Every disciple of Jesus has both this content of the seven and the calling of the seven. Disciples believe the gospel and they follow Jesus. Amen? never in my life have I ever heard a sermon like that. I could barely write it, church. Barely write it this week. If the enemy can't get you bad, he wants to get you busy, confused. Right? If all you're doing living with information, but you're not being transformed, you're a paralyzed Christian. Paralyzed spiritually. We gotta be alive. Gotta be alive. I hope you took notes about those seven. They're so key. So important to the gospel. But I want to give an opportunity right now for everyone before we go. An opportunity. See, it starts with a prayer, right? It starts with confession of sins and repentance. I preach this from the pulpit all the time because I learned it from Jesus. If he says it's important, then we must make it important. Don't let your pride get in the way of doing what Jesus called you to do. And if the first thing he calls you to do is say, God, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved by grace. God, I'm bound for hell and I'm bound up by this thing over and over and over and over in my life. And I like it and I'm supposed to hate it. God, show me how to hate it. Set me free. Set me free. And Jesus says, first, you got to understand the kingdom of God. You got to recognize me as Messiah. You got to do these things. You got to repent of your sins. You have to understand who I am and what I can do for you. And until you recognize that, it'll never change. But if you recognize that and you come and confess your sins and repent of the things you've done, you will be able to follow him. And I'm telling you, it's the greatest life you will ever live, ever, ever, ever. You guys in the boat. You working at Collins, you working at Maytag, you working at wherever, right? Come on now, that must have been for you, right? Come on. Wherever you're working, retired, whatever, refired, whatever you are, right? Whatever you are doing, trumpet and follow me. And what happened to the disciples? Immediately they dropped everything and they went. Everything they ever knew, they went and followed him. They didn't know what it's going to be like, right? And if you keep looking back, it says if you get to the plow and you're pushing for God and you keep looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Right? If you keep looking back at your old life and your old sins and your old things and you're like, man, I wish I could really go back and do these things, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Ooh, God wants to break some religious things in here today. God wants to break some religious things today. He wants to break and mold and shape and set you free from things today. I want to have a call of salvation and repentance, and wherever you're living or whatever you are doing, God is saying today, this is the gospel that I preached. These seven things I preached. It is not all encompassing, but it is my outline of what I preached from my mouth to you. And if you are not doing these things, I want you to come and change that, because I need more disciples. I need my family, right, to come. All that say, Lord, 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 are not his kids, because he says, then why do you not do what I've called you to do? You know what happened in my life over and over again? Makes me love God so much is he gives me second chances. People don't give me second chances. God always gives you a second chance. If you have breath in your lungs today, here is your second chance. Here is an opportunity. Don't let it slip away, because you don't know if you will breathe tomorrow. You don't know that. You're not guaranteed it, but here is your chance. And God's grace, may he cover all sins right now. Will you close your eyes right now? Father in heaven, we love you. We come to you right now and we thank you for your gospel message. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're calling us to repentance, that we can be set free, and that you're the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the chosen one that we must follow. And I ask that right now, anybody who's never given their heart to Jesus, that's you today and you want to follow Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hand and look at me. That's you today. Raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. Simple prayer. It starts with prayer. Everything starts with prayer. That's you today. I want to know this Jesus. Here's another call. You might have known God for a while. You might be in and out. You might be saying, you might even be on the board. I don't know. It don't matter. You might be on staff. You might have been here your whole life. You might be the oldest person here. You might be the youngest person here. It doesn't even matter right now. You're not living those seven in your life, and they don't recognize, if God didn't recognize those things in your life now, and God is saying something today, here's a second chance. There's no shame. That's you today. Will you raise your hand and say, God, I got to give my life back over to you, to the true gospel of what you preached. If that's you today, will you raise your hand? I see that hand. Anyone else? That hand? I see it. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone? We're family, right? This is awesome. Is there anyone else on my left, on your right, is there anyone today saying, I need to live for Jesus in the way that the Bible says I need to live for him? Is there anybody in here who wants to raise your hand? So I just want to recognize it. Anybody? This middle section, to my left, to your right, in the middle. Anybody? Anybody here want to raise your hand and say, God, I give my life back over to you. I got to realize the real gospel of Jesus, and I want to follow you with truth. Not what I've believed, but what the Bible, and when I'm grounded in the word, actually says. Anybody in the middle here? Anybody in this middle section? I see that hand. Anybody else on the right-hand side, left-hand side over here? Anybody else that has not raised their hand yet? Anybody? I see that hand in the back. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone? Awesome. My far right, your left. Anybody in this section say, I want to give my life to Jesus and what he preached. I recognize it. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to mess up, but I need to believe this. Jesus called me forward. Anybody? Awesome. Will you stand with me, church? If you raise your hand today, every single person that I recognize today, these are people that are already saved, but they want to give their life back to God and how they're doing. I want you to come down. We're not going to pray a salvation prayer, but we're going to pray a different kind of prayer. Amen? If that's you today, I want you to just come down. Just come down and meet me here. Altar team, you can come too. We can just minister to them. Follow them if you do. I see there's two or three in this section, right? Try to remember. There's one over here somewhere. There's another one over here. Come on up. I saw your hand. Come on. Come on up, honey. In the back. Come on up, man. Come on up. Awesome. Come on up. Remember the other hands I saw. Right? This is an awesome thing, right? Amen? I love gospel. The gospel message, man. Reconciliation. The whole Bible, all it teaches us is about reconciliation, right? Everything's been written from beginning of time. From the moment Adam and Eve, they sinned, from the beginning of time, it says that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. That's what's crazy to believe, that Jesus even knew before Adam and Eve were even created, foundations of the world weren't even created, yet God sent Jesus. He knew he was going to send Jesus to reconcile us. The whole Bible is about reconciliation, bringing us back to God. And this moment for you, it's the same. God is reconciling, bringing you back to the true gospel he preached. Not one that we can go out and do the things that we want to, but the one that truly sets us free and loves us. And he gives us a second chance to say, listen, I want to be a follower of yours. I want to do this. I don't know how, but I know that you can teach me. I know that you go before me. I know you fight every battle for me. I need your help, God. Help me be grounded in the word. I'm going to pray a supernatural thing to happen in your life, that you can read the word like you've never read it before. New eyes, new spiritual eyes, just to open up to things that are amazing. I'm going to pray that there's somebody around you that's going to help disciple you, a friend or somebody who's going to encourage you. And then I want to encourage you too. You think, oh man, I'm not very far in my relationship with God. You can also help disciple someone else. It doesn't mean you have all the answers. I'm the pastor and I don't have a lot of answers. And I don't have to, but I got to go to the one who does. So you can also disciple and be discipled. And then God wants you to do something about it. Go out and serve, right? When you're compelled with something that changes your life, you have to do something about it. You know about that. God done something in my life. I got to do something about this. I got to do something about this. Will you hold hands? Let's hold hands. I'm going to pray over you, okay? And then if you agree with it, come on over, Brady. If you agree with it, at the end, I want you to say amen, okay? And then I want you to make it real with him. Just keep your eyes closed, and I just want you to talk to God. Maybe you've never talked to God before. Just tell him what you're thinking in your heart. He already knows anyway. He just wants to hear it, okay? Father, we love you. We come today as a family of believers, and we thank you for your gospel message, that it transforms, that it loves us, that it's truth. I thank you for the things that you actually preach, God, the foundational truths, the elements of the gospel, of what is truth and what you said. God, I pray right now for everybody in this circle. I pray for a supernatural way to read your word. They might be discouraged. They might feel like, I don't know where to start, what to do. I pray for spiritual eyes to open up. I feel like maybe somebody in this group right now might have a learning disability, or they might have something, I don't know if you read things backwards or you do something, or you've been told something and you believe it in your own life, but God right now is supernaturally doing something. He's changing it. I think there's actually multiple people in this group right now that I feel he's changing it right now, and he's going to help you read a supernatural way that you've never read before. He's opening your eyes into a new thing. He's rewiring things in your brain from the left hemisphere to the right hemisphere. Things are joining together right now, and things are flipping over. If you have things that you're not reading right now, God is flipping those things around. He's changing them. He's a God of reconciliation. He's a God that's going to reconcile back to the way it was originally intended, that you are going to be able to do something. And maybe it's only the Word of God that you can read like that, but I believe God is doing a complete healing, and right now he's touching you, that you're going to read God's Word with a supernatural wisdom, that somehow all of a sudden it makes sense. Oh my goodness, it makes sense, God. Oh, that's for me, Lord. My name is right there. I'm written in this thing, God, that you're speaking to me. God is doing that right now. I pray for discipleship upon their lives, that they be discipled by another believer that maybe is further in their walk, that they can walk with them and love on them and encourage them and get in their face and tell them the truth and say, God, I need help with this, or I need help with that. And we're supposed to sharpen each other and love each other and bear one another's burdens and pray for one another, that there's that there, God, and that you compel them, that they're growing and they find somebody who's not as far in their walk, that they can come and they can minister to them and love and walk together and read God's word and not give opinions of what they think it is, but dig deep into God's word and disciple one another and what God is actually saying. And I pray right now for compassion to grow in their hearts, even this very moment, for this second chance, that compassion that compels. It's gonna charge them. Right now, the fire that's in them, may you fan that fire right now. I pray for rage. A raging fire right now in Jesus' name that it just burns. God, I pray that at night they're crying and they're weeping over the loss that they know. And God says, give me a way, give me an answer, give me something that I must do. God, give me a word, give me something. Let me read it in your word, put it in my spirit. Give me a dream, a vision, a hope, something. God, give me a supernatural provision. Let me buy them a gift, let me go take them out, let me do something. I don't know what it is, but give me an angle to preach your word, preach your word, preach your word, preach your truth, preach your kingdom. Preach your kingdom. Compel their hearts right now, God. We thank you for that. And if you agree, circle, say amen and make it real with God. Amen. Make it real right now. Make it real with him. Tell him. Tell him. Tell him. There you go. Just tell him. Just tell him. Make it real. Make it real. Everybody else in the church, come on, pray with him. Pray with him. Make it real. Make it real. Make it real. Ooh, he's real. Ooh, Spirit of God. Fill him right now. Top of the head, bottom of their feet. Anoint him. Right now, may they feel the presence. Come on, right now. Feel it. A heavy blanket of love right now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Altar team, if you can come up and minister to them, I'd appreciate that before you go. An altar team wants to minister to you and love on you. We love you, church. We're going to worship together, and I hope to see you tonight. If you're not doing anything tonight, now you are. Amen. We love you, and we can't wait to see you. Let's worship together as we leave. Amen. Amen.
We believe in God the Father.